We continue the shir
in Gemara. Gemara says there's a pasuk in Chumash, Asher Anochi Mitzavcho Hayom La'asoso, which means Hashem says, I give you the mitzvahs, I command you to fulfill them, to carry them out today. Gemara says, what's meant by carry them out today? Today and not tomorrow. Today you ought to fulfill them. Today you want to do these mitzvahs, but today you will not receive pay. Today means during this lifetime. During your lifetime you have an obligation, you have the requirement of carrying out the mitzvahs. Your whole life should be dedicated to that purpose. Payday will come tomorrow. Tomorrow means after a person passes away, in the future world, then he will have a whole long life, a much longer life, in which to enjoy the rewards, the fruits, the dividends of his labors here. So today to do the mitzvahs, tomorrow in the future world, in Gan Eden, to receive the sechar. Again, the Gemara says, today to do the mitzvahs. That means only today. You cannot postpone this for later. You cannot say, I'll leave the mitzvah over for tomorrow, or leave it over for after this life is over. We get to Gan Eden, we don't have any activities there. I'm not busy with schoolwork or with business, other foolish items. I have more time to concentrate. I'll do the mitzvahs there. The Torah says, impossible. There's no way to do mitzvahs when you get there. The time to do the mitzvahs is today, during this lifetime only. And you must prepare now, because this life is like the 6 days of the week. Olam Haba is like the Shabbos. You cannot cook on Shabbos. You cannot prepare on Shabbos. If you want to have a Shabbos meal, you must prepare it, you must work for it, you must earn it, the money, you must purchase it, you must cook it during the week that you can eat on Shabbos. One that is not prepared during the week cannot have what to eat on Shabbos. You don't prepare the mitzvahs during the week, you have no reward, you have no pleasure there in Olam Haba. It is like a person going out on a journey on sea. The person gets on board a ship, if he doesn't bring provisions, there's no groceries there he can go into to buy. There's no field there he can plant, to plow, to grow. There he's on the seas, on the open seas. Whatever he prepared before, he has. So the Olam Haba is like the yam, the sea, the mi, the bina. There must be preparation made before. It is like a person going on a long journey in the desert. A person who prepares himself, fills his knapsacks, the caravan, with food and water, has what to eat in the desert. If he doesn't, naturally he will starve. So too a person must be prepared here in order to be able to have what to enjoy there. Why is the reward there? Of course, there are very few minor exceptions where Hashem does pay reward for mitzvah even in this life too. They are very minor. And why so? Why aren't mitzvahs paid for during a person's lifetime here? Why only there? The answer is because Hashem is infinite, everlasting, eternal. And so too is the reward that Hashem gives. The mitzvahs we do, which means they have a limit. Our actions are limited, because we live in a life that is limited here. There is a boundary to it. But the life there, that is Gan Eden, is eternal. The reward, like Hashem, is eternal, and therefore it's impossible to place something which is eternal in a place and a time that has a limit to it, that has a boundary. So the reward cannot be given in this world, which has a limited time to it. Therefore, there's no reward in this world, and it must be given then. The question again is, we have a law. There is a din in the Torah, which says that if you hire a worker to work for you, please sell it. You're not allowed to postpone the payment of his wages till the next day. He works for you today, you must pay him at the end of the day. You cannot leave the payment over to the next day. Since in this case today means life here, tomorrow means Olam Haba, Gan Eden, how then could Hashem postpone the payment till tomorrow? There is a mitzvah in the Torah which Hashem also fulfills. Why is the payment of this reward left till tomorrow, which is against a din in the Torah? The answer again is that in order to receive this reward, there must be a trial, there must be testimony to the fact that a person deserves reward, that he actually worked for it and actually earned it. Who are the witnesses that testify? The angels created by the person's own actions, the mitzvahs that he did, and these angels can testify only in heaven, not on earth. Therefore, a person must wait till he gets there to receive his just reward. And of course, we're speaking about people who are good. We're speaking about reward. There is naturally the opposite too. The Gemara says now that there are two cases, and these are extremely important cases, two incidents that occurred which affect the entire future of the Jews collectively as a people and individually, each individual too. These two cases were cases of the grossest crimes ever committed, the greatest sins on record, and yet these two cases turned out to be the greatest boon or benefit to every single Jew. First case is the case where the entire Jewish people were involved, whether they did it or not, but they were involved in the worst sin on record, the making of the golden calf at Mount Sinai, the creating of an idol at a time when every Jew actually saw to a degree the Shekhinah, every Jew heard the voice of Hashem, every Jew saw the miracles, the lightning flashes and the thunder from heaven, and at a time like that, most awesome moment in all of history, which is classified as the greatest of all miracles of all time, past, present, or future, at a time like that, they turned away and built this golden calf with the intent of deserting their faith, Chas v'Shalom, bowing to this idol. Greatest crime ever that ever transpired. And committed by, not an individual, but by an entire people, an entire group, the nation. This was one case. The Gemara says about that case, no, be informed that the Jews were not fit to commit a sin or a crime like that. They were not of the type, they would never have dreamt of committing a sin like that. This wouldn't have happened. What prompted it to happen? What made them people who were so good that they were better than any other generation in history? A generation about which Hashem said to Moshe Rabbeinu, Miyitain. It was like a wish, a longing, a yearning on the part of Hashem Kavayachal, Miyitain Halavai, I wish that the Jews would always be as loyal, as devoted, as faithful as they are now. About these people on whom Hashem said they are so loyal, devoted, and faithful, these people turned away from Hashem and turned to idol worship? That's impossible. Gemara says they surely were not the type to commit it, and this sin surely would not have been done except for the fact that it was prompted by heaven. Heaven itself, Hashem himself promoted this idea and helped along, assisted in its taking place. Imagine that Hashem wanted this to take place, the sin of the golden calf. Why? The answer the Gemara says, know that these people were pure. Halavai, that all Jews should be as great. They were known as the Deya, the generation with the greatest wisdom possible. True wisdom means the wisdom of acknowledging, recognizing, believing in Hashem. They had the greatest wisdom of all generations, and they deserved having the greatest Rebbe of all generations. So why did it happen to them? The Gemara is because Hashem considered it worthwhile having this happen in order to teach all generations to come. And if ever it happens that the Jews as a people turn away from Hashem, know that all is not lost. Just as that generation was able to do tshuva, to repent, Moshe Rabbeinu was able to bring about a pardon for all Jews then through the act of tshuva, so too in the future. Should it ever happen that the Jews as a people should turn away from Hashem, they should become irreligious Zionists or anti-Turikata or anything like that, or the Turikata, then they should know that no matter what they became, what they did, they can still come back to Hashem. The gate of tshuva is open to them. And proof is that the generation, the people who made the golden calf, were accepted by Hashem when they did tshuva. So important and so vital was that incident. It paid to have this entire thing happen, to assist in its taking place, to teach all the future generations to come that tshuva is possible. Of course, the question is, the Gemara does say that no matter how great the powers of heaven are, everything happens through the will of Hashem, through the supervision of Hashem, yet one thing is free. One thing is not supervised. One thing is not dictated. And that is the free choice. A person has a free choice. He is not free when it comes to his health, when it comes to his wealth, when it comes to his lifespan. That is dictated by heaven, and that is decided purely by heaven. But when it comes to his free choice as to whether to do a mitzvah or to commit a sin, chas v'shalom, then heaven does not take a hand in it. Then the bechira, this choice, is free, and a person cannot say, I was forced into a sin, or I was deprived of doing a mitzvah. Choice is free, you can choose and do as you please, knowing that you will be rewarded or punished. So how can we say here that heaven prompted, assisted, made them commit the sin, when this can never take place? The answer is that we say heaven prompted this, it means. The Gemara says that as much as a Jew is loyal and devoted and strives very hard with all the power that is vested within him, with all his gevura, all his energy, and all his self-control to avoid committing a sin, the power of the Yetzer Hara is so great, since he is an angel, that he could really defeat a Jew in battle. He could not defeat Yaakov Avinu, for example. But an ordinary Jew could not ever stand up against the power of the Satan. If he finds sometimes that he was tempted, they overcame the temptation, he should know that if the Satan wanted, he could have put on more heat, more pressure, and he would have succumbed. What then is it? The Gemara says, "Gulei Kadosh Baruch Hu Oizrei," if not for the fact that Hashem helps a person wants to do good, wants to avoid sin, wants to overcome the temptation, and Hashem aids him. So with the assistance of Hashem, then a person is victorious. But if Hashem should stay back, should avoid or refrain from rendering assistance to the Jew in this battle, he would lose. So in this case, then, it's not that Hashem made this happen, just that Hashem deprived the Jews of the assistance in this battle against the Satan, who went all out with all his forces to commit this crime. Hashem did not stop the Satan, did not help the Jews in this battle. In fact, he even stopped the Torah from helping the Jews, because the Gemara says that the study of Torah helps a Jew in his battle against the Yetzer Hara. Here Hashem stopped the Torah, stopped heaven from rendering assistance, therefore the crime was committed. Of course, they were not to blame too much for this act, they were not to blame at all, but it was done just to show future generations that if a crime is committed, it could not be as big as the crime of the golden calf, and yet that was a sin which was forgiven through an act of collective tshuva, repentance. Know then that in the future, if ever there is an act done wrong by all the Jews, they can repent for it. There's no giving up hope. This is the first one of the two acts. The second case is the famous one that we've discussed time and again, case of David HaMelech and Bathsheba. As the Torah tells it, King David and Bathsheba, as it seems in this story, King David took, we say, kaviyachal, as though it seems, that he stole the wife of another man, the wife of Uriah, took her away from him, and married one, lived with one who was an Ashes Ish, a married woman. In fact, even went so far as to have her husband killed. This is the story as it is told in the Navi. The Gemara says now, don't be a fool. Don't fall for this story per se. Because this story too, this case too, know that King David was not the person to fall for a temptation or a sin of this kind. He was so pure that all his battles that he speaks about in Tillim, battles against his enemies, referred to the battle against the Satan, against the Yitzhara. And he proved so victorious that he stated flatly, Libi cholol bekirbi, my heart, the section of my heart, the section where every person has the evil inclination, the Yitzhara, that part with me is empty, it's a vacuum. Cholol means a vacuum, and cholol also means a corpse. I have destroyed, I have killed, I wiped out this Yitzhara, and there lies within my heart now a corpse, the dead body of this Satan. So one without a Yitzhara surely could not commit a heinous crime like this. What then? True fact was, as the Gemara explains elsewhere, that she was not an Ashes Ish, she was not married, she was a divorcee, she was free to marry King David. Zayin Kodesh says that she was his true zivig from the day of creation on. There was no crime committed here at all. It just was made to look like a crime, the Gemara says now, for one express purpose, that let those who don't understand the story well, let them be misled. Let them think there was a crime that was so serious, and yet let them see that despite the seriousness of the crime, yet tshuva helped. It says King David repented for it. His repentance was accepted. So if a Jew ever commits a crime, he could say to himself, if King David, the king of the Jews, a big tzaddik, can commit a sin that's so serious, I'm not as good, and my crime is not as big, so surely my sin too could be forgiven if I do tshuva. So this will help a Jew take him out of the depressive state of mind over a sin which he may have committed, and teach him that there's no such thing as losing hope. There is always hope that is left. There is always the opportunity to return to Hashem to do tshuva. This is the purpose of the story of King David. Now, Agav, by the way, we mentioned recently, we had the Gemara Sanhedrin which says that to add to the story, to put color to it, the Gemara says, King David prayed to Hashem and said, my enemies are mocking me, they are jeering me, they are harassing me, they keep on teasing me about the fact that, don't you know there is a law in the Torah about adultery? Don't you know that what it says about Ashes Ish, a married woman? Don't you know about the fires of Gehenna that are given to one who breaks this law? Isn't it time, King David asked Hashem, that they be enlightened to know that I have no sin, that at least the sin is forgiven, they should stop harassing me? Hashem replied, during your lifetime, you'll have no respite. There'll be no chance for you to rest from these attacks. After you pass away, I'll reveal to the whole world that you are blameless, that you are pure. Gemara says after King David's Histalkus, then his son Shlomo HaMelech went about building the Beis HaMikdash. It took many years. When it was completed, he built the Holy of Holies, most important part of the Beis HaMikdash, Kodesh Kodeshim. Time came, the awesome moment when he had to bring in the Aron Kodesh, the Luchos, the tablets, to present them to this special room. When he came, when he carried this Aron Kodesh to the Kodesh Kodeshim, the gates, the doors there, refused to open. And he was shocked. Everything was all prepared. It was all complete. Here the doors refused to open. So he cried out to the doors, Si'u shi'orem roshechem, v'hinosu pischei elum v'yovei melech hakavod. Open up, you gates of the Beis HaMikdash, the Holy of Holies, and let the holiness of the Spirit of Hashem enter in the form of these tablets. And the gates remained closed. Nothing could get these gates to open until he said the words, Zochra l'chastei David avdi, David, chastei David avi, remember the goodness, the purity of King David. When he said those words, the gates were flung wide open, and finally the luchos were brought inside the Kodesh Kodeshim. This was witnessed by all the enemies of King David. Their faces turned fiery red in shame and embarrassment, and they realized their error. They realized the purity of King David. This was the promise that Hashem had said to King David. After your passing, I will publicize the fact that you are pure. Sifrei Kabbalah say that we find in Tehillim a them as a hint to these words. We say it every day. We don't realize what we're saying. It is included in the words, Arei Mimcha Hashem. King David says, I praise you, Hashem, ki dili soni, because that means you have drawn me out of this shame, this embarrassment. Dili soni, draw me out by delos. The doors, the secret of these doors will be the item which will release me from the embarrassment that I went through. And therefore, what was the embarrassment? Case was always said, who is Bathsheba? Whose wife is Bathsheba? The Zayin HaKodesh says she is the wife of King David. She always was. She was his other half. A husband and wife are actually one single individual soul. Two halves of a soul, but two components, two equal parts. You cannot ever mix these two parts. So whose other half was she? The half of King David, which means that the true husband of Bathsheba was King David. The Zayin HaKodesh says that the Torah says, Bathsheba Ishtai. The Pasuk in the Torah testifies Bathsheba, the wife of King David. It doesn't say Bathsheba alone. This, too, we find in the Navi, Exodus, where it says the combination of this whole story in just three words. We say in the Eishes Chayil, Noida Bashorim Bala. They became revealed. Bala, her husband, the husband of Bathsheba, was revealed, the true husband, the true identity, Bashorim, through the Seushi Orim Roshechim, the gates of the Holy of Holies. These doors revealed who the true husband of Bathsheba was. This was all done purely for the sake of teaching the greatness, the mitzvah, the power of tshuva to any individual person throughout all of the future, the entire future of this world. If ever a person commits a crime or a sin or a wrong, he should know that these gates of tshuva are open, always there. The Gemara says further, Shlokish, one of the rabbis of the Gemara says, let us be thankful to our forefathers the fact that they committed a sin, the fact that they did commit the act of the golden calf, because if not for that crime, we would not be alive today. If they had not committed the act with the golden calf, we, that is, none of us, would be here today in this world. Because the pasuk says that if not for that sin, at the time of Matan Torah, Mount Sinai, the souls of the Jews would have been elevated to an extent that they'd become like angels. The purity of angels, that they would never die. They'd never die, and they would not give birth either. They would be the permanent generation of Jews, with no new Jews being born. The Gemara asks, this is what Rish Lakish says, the Gemara asks, how can you make a statement like that? If you say that, then you are belying the actual words of the Torah. The Torah itself says, Zeh Sefer Teldes Adam, that Hashem showed Adam Harishain a Sefer, the book, Chronicles, the book of the future. He showed him all the future generations, all the future tzaddikim that were to be born, to come into this world, the future leaders of the Jews. In fact, the Gemara tells a story of Adam Harishain seeing the generation of Rabbi Akiva, and how he was so overjoyed with Rabbi Akiva's knowledge, his study of Torah, how he was saddened with his passing. In addition to, the Gemara says another question, more difficult question is, we know for a fact, the Gemara says that Mashiach will not come until all the souls that were created originally, the time of creation, will have been used up. They'll all come to this world, they'll be born. So if you say there'd be no more children born after that time, how could they ever expect to have Mashiach? This, of course, is a very serious question. Agav, by the way, Tesis asks me what, on this last statement, if we say, we state clearly that Mashiach will not come until all his souls are born, what about the fact that Gemara says if the Jews would observe one Shabbos, if all Jews would get together, they'd cooperate, and keep one single Shabbos, or two Shabbos, according to a different opinion, Yerushalmi says they kept one single Shabbos, and as soon as the Shabbos ended, Mashiach would appear immediately, that would be the end of the Golus. So what if suddenly now, or years ago, there would have been a case of a Shabbos being kept, Mashiach would come? What would happen to this statement in the Gemara that they all must be born, all these souls must be first born before Mashiach would come? It would contradict that statement. Of course, if that would happen now, we wouldn't mind that contradiction. We'd like to see Mashiach anyhow. We could forgive this contradiction. But the fact is that the Gemara does say this, it must be true. Taisu answers that this means, again, it would be true. Mashiach would come, but all pregnant women would give birth to a lot of children at one time. Six at a clip, every pregnant woman, or more. Six or possibly seven, which is the maximum birth possible. So this means that they would all help in getting all the neshamas down. This statement could come true. This is what Tesis answers. Sure, as the Kasha, let's be practical. Let's be practical. Let's say if all women did give birth to sextuplets, you still can't have them give birth in one day, at one time. How can you say that all of a sudden all women will give birth at one time to cover this miracle? Will give birth to more than just one child. But at one day, at one time, give birth to all these children. What if there are hundreds of thousands of children and not that many women who are in that position? And it's asking a lot of these poor women, because they work hard enough anyhow, as they claim. Mashiach answers that the simple interpretation of this statement is that when all these neshamas are finished, it is possible. A neshama is something spiritual. It is possible to combine these neshamas where they could come out in the form of one single human being, one single tzaddik can contain within himself many neshamas, many souls. Just as the Gemara says that one woman in Egypt gave birth to 600,000 children, that was Yocheved gave birth to Moshe Rabbeinu, who was equal to the value, the greatness of all 600,000 combined, so too can there be a neshama born, Dorach Kocha Miyakov, a star is born, a great tzaddik comes to this world who is the equivalent of so many neshamas. Therefore we can understand now how Rabbi Elazar said that had things turned out more properly, that he himself or his son could have been Mashiach. As far as this Gemara is concerned, it would have been simply answered that Rabbi Elazar surely contained within himself the Kedusha of all those neshamas that remained to be born, or he could have passed on this to his son. This is what the Maharsha answers, and the Gemara goes further to ask. The Gemara says, of course, the answer is that we cannot say that if they had not committed this sin, we would not have come to this world. What it meant was that if they would have not committed this sin, there would still have been births in the future. We would have been born. It will be as though we would not have been born, because compared to them, we'd be nothing. We could never compare to the brilliance of their greatness, of their holiness, so we'd be so insignificant compared to them as though we were not born at all. The Gemara asks, is it possible to say, though, that they would not have died? They would not have died, then how can you reconcile the fact that the Torah states many laws about death? Speaks about the law of Yevamah. If a husband dies, then the brother of that dead person must marry the wife, or the laws of inheritance. Torah's four laws of inheritance, which means it requires the passing of the person. Your answer is those laws were written on condition. It's true they are mitzvahs of the Torah, but those mitzvahs were written on condition that if there'd be a sin committed which would require death to take place, then these mitzvahs would go into effect. The Jews would have been that pure that no sin was committed, these mitzvahs would never come to effect. The Gemara asks, can it be possible to have mitzvahs that would never go into effect and were written in the Torah just for the sake of a condition? The Gemara answers, we do find that. We just stated recently that there was a condition made in the very creation of the world. The entire world was created with a condition. The condition was, Yem Hashishi meant that Hashem said to heaven and earth, I'm creating you with a condition, a stipulation. You will exist only as long as the Jews will accept the Torah. If they reject the Torah, if there's no Torah studied, heaven and earth will come to an end, they will cease to exist. So the whole creation was on this condition that the Torah will be accepted by the Jews and studied by them. If ever this should be refused, if they should ever turn away, Chas V'Shalom, the world would stop existing. Of course, we know that the spirit of the Jews is that impregnable, that solid, that pure, that the Jews have always lived with the Torah, they have died for the sake of the Torah, and the Jews are as eternal as the Torah itself. This, though, answers the fact that the mitzvahs were given on condition, and, of course, the mitzvahs were fulfilled later on. The Gemara says that, speaking about dying or death, the word death is not necessarily used to imply a person's actual demise. First, they become deceased. There are four cases that are considered four cases of living beings who are classified legally as dead. To a degree, of course. Legally does not mean that we count them really dead, but they are classified in a legal sense, physical sense, the tragic sense, as though they were dead. Those four cases are, one, a person who is a pauper, who is penniless, impoverished. One who is that poor is considered the same as one who is dead. We find this from a pasuk in the Torah. The two enemies of Moshe Rabbeinu, Dothan and Aviram, in Egypt, made life so bitter for Moshe Rabbeinu, they tried to get him killed. Hashem said later on to Moshe Rabbeinu, return to Egypt because you are safe. The two men who have sought your life have now died. The fact is that Dothan Vavidom lived many years afterwards. They lived to make trouble in the desert. Why did Hashem say they died? The answer is because they became penniless, they lost everything. Once they lost their money, their wealth, they also lost all their influence. It's only the rich who have the strong, powerful influence, politically and otherwise. The person becomes impoverished, then he is completely ignored as though he actually died. This is the first one of the four cases. Second case, the Gemara says, is a person who is a leper. One is a leper, and he is completely ostracized from the community of Jews. In those days especially, one who was a leper was sent out of camp to stay out, not to have no contact with any Jew. In more recent years, the leper has been accepted as an actually person who has no chance of life whatsoever. There is no known cure for leprosy, the true leprosy. They are sent away to an island where the body slowly disintegrates, falls apart, because there is no cure for it. Gemara says that for leprosy, which is like death, there is no cure except tshuva. A person can do tshuva, but even tshuva does not help unless he has the right doctor. The right doctor is the tzaddik, the Kohen Gadol, whom he must apply. He must go to the Kohen Gadol. Kohen Gadol will teach him what to do, direct him to go outside of the camp. What does he do outside of the camp during his stay? He is supposed to follow the instructions of the Kohen Gadol, to learn, to study, and to daven the prescribed tefillos. If he does that, the Kohen Gadol in turn will daven for him, and this leper, this person who has this definite fatal disease, will definitely be cured. So this is a lesson even for today too. A person has this implicit faith in a tzaddik. Even today, if he has reached a case, an illness, where the doctors have given up hope completely, there is no such thing as saying a person is doomed to die, even as a leper, because even as a sickness similar to leprosy. Because as long as he has emunah, the tefillah of a tzaddik emes, as long as he turns to Hashem, the Gemara says, not just sickness, but even if a sword is dangling over his head or over his throat, about to sever his head, if he does not give up hope, then surely he will live to relate this story later on. So, therefore, the case of a leper, one who has this fatal disease, is considered a dead person. But he could return to life through the simple expedient of emunah, faith, and tefillah. Third case of one who is considered legally dead is one who is blind. Without sight, chas v'shalom, is not considered life. A person does make the motions of life. There are many blind people who act very bravely about their state, physical state, but even if they do, they are still considered, in a sense, dead. To the extent that the Gemara says that they are actually excused from the carrying out of most of the mitzvahs of the Torah, most of the mitzvahs asay, mitzvahs which every Jew is obligated to perform, a person who is blind is excused from these mitzvahs. If he wants to, of course, he's free to abide by them. He does not get the full credit for them, because he is considered not alive in the full respect. So this is the third case of a person who is classified as dead. Fourth case is one who has no children, chas v'shalom. Persons, or a couple who are married, have no children, then it is as though they are dead. And this might sound strange. There are some people, especially today, in this evil generation, people who deliberately commit abortion, which means they commit murder on unborn children, and selfishly go through life, even in marriage, without perpetuating mankind. they are extremely selfish because they consider themselves worthwhile having been brought into this world. Their parents had to go through the actions, the sufferings, the self-sacrifice of bringing them into the world and caring for them. And they in turn allow the breed to stop with them. This of course is an extremely selfish act, but this is a deliberate one. What is the case of those who are barren, sterile, who cannot have children? That's considered a deep tragedy. These are the words that Rachel cried out to Yaakov Avinu. She sobbed out these words when she said to Yaakov Avinu, Havali bonim, give me children, v'yim ayin mesonechi. If not, you don't give me children, you don't daven for me, you, the Tzaddik Emes, who has the power, and Mesa Anechi, I am dead. She used those exact words. This was Rachel Imenu speaking. And because one without children is classified as one who is dead. And therefore, the Gemara says these four cases are the ones to be pitied most in life, because they are like walking corpses. In each case, though, there is a chance of a cure. The Pekudas Akolos, one of the greatest miracles possible, to give the woman who is barren the opportunity to give birth, lies in the hands of no one but Hashem. This is one of the cases. The Gemara says that Hashem has many messengers, angels, to which Hashem transmitted powers. But this power of birth, Hashem did not give to the hand of any angel at all. Only Hashem is the one that possesses this power, that retained this power. And yet, this power Hashem did give to certain tzaddikim. We find this in the case of Eliyahu HaNavi, who davened for this power, when he gave the blessing to the woman, his hostess, and again his Talmud Elisha HaNavi, who also davened for this power and gave this bracha to his hostess where she gave birth to this child. The two children were the illustrious Nevi'im, Yena ben Amittai and Habakkuk HaNavi. But this teaches us, though, Ben Adal says that the Pekidas HaKoles, the power of making a woman, giving a woman the opportunity to give birth, though she is allegedly sterile, barren, lies in the hands of these tzaddikim only. The key is in the tzaddik's hands. And a person can have this cure if he turns to the tzaddik with the true emunah. So that, again, the key to life. This is life, because if she gives birth, she will once again live. So it means herself living and bringing life into the world through the tefillah of the tzaddik emes. Always the key to life is emunah, and emunah, as the Bein Adol says, is begimatria bonim. Children is to know emunah. This emunah must be in the tzaddik emes. The Gemara says a person should serve Hashem like a cow and a mule, sheh v'chameh. These two, v'sachas v'sheh v'chameh yachtav, serve Hashem as a cow and a mule does. Which means these seem a very low and base type of comparison, yet these two animals are considered dumb animals. A person who is zecha to act like a behemoth, very dumb, to be as dumb as an animal when it comes to serving Hashem, which means to accept the yoke, the burden of the mitzvahs, with the same simplicity as the mule accepts his burden. This is the purest kind of avodah, purest kind of service to Hashem. A person is zecha to do that. That means he works, he serves without any thought of reward, without seeking any kind of payment, as a mule does. That person is serving Hashem in the truest form. And that kind of service is what brings a person to the greatest wisdom. He's very dumb, but he becomes the wisest person and the safest person. The words Sheir v'chameh refer to Yosef is Sheir b'chol Sheirite, who was saved from the worst type of sin. And Chameh is Yisachar Chameh Golem, Yisachar, the great Tamid HaChameh among the Jews. A person who serves Hashem with this simplicity, with this purity, this tmimus, will be zechut to the greatness of Yisachar and Yosef HaTzadik. we should be zeichut to be yemis evdei Hashem, to serve Hashem b'yemis with all our heart, with all our energy, be zeichut to fulfill our mission in life. Our mission is to perform these mitzvahs with the proper dedication, the proper emunah, and to be truly close to the tzaddik yemis, be accepted as true tamid of the tzaddik yemis. And that's a chus we should be zeichut to see with our eyes the coming of Mashiach Zidkenu. Amen.